Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5. We're going to start in verse number 24. I hope this series has been a blessing. We've only got a couple messages left in this series on the book of Galatians. I do want to put a plug in for this fall. We're coming back to doing our You Asked For It series in the month of November. So if you've got a sermon topic you want to hear a sermon on, just drop me a quick email. Last year and the year before, we did What Happens After We Die. Another one was, Does God Ever Get Tired of Us Telling Him No? Why did God have Israel commit genocide? Or did he? Why was God, because that's what the liberals and the atheists say, that God is just a terrible, hateful, nasty, genocidal maniac. No, that's not exactly what happened. How does God deal with death and capital punishment and things of that nature? And so whatever the question is fine. I make me study. That wouldn't be so bad at all. So if you've got questions, please send them to me. We also started our first session of KBBI last night, and you can audit the classes. I realize we're all busy, but any class you sit in where Brother Steve's teaching on alternate religions or Brother Jim's doing church history, any of those classes, personal soul winning, they're worth every minute. They're worth every minute of your time. Alan is teaching introductory to Greek, and I'm thinking about taking that myself. And so definitely check out kbbiva.org, and that'll be a blessing. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Now, this whole section of Scripture, starting with verse 24 down to chapter 6, verse 6, is dealing with the issue of personal self-examination. Sin is a personal issue. You've got to take it personally, recognizing that sin is real, that you and I, when we sin, we are offending a holy God who loves us. And so this section is a theme of self-examination. We must deal with the sin in our lives first, and we're called to be holy. We're called to live godly and live virtuously, live a holy life. We're basically bringing heaven down. Remember in the model prayer, Jesus said, when you pray like this. And he said, as you know, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, that God's will would be done here on earth. How does that happen? Well, it happens in the church, in the people. The church is where the heaven ought to be. This is heaven's embassy. And the world ought to see heaven here in this group of people. Heaven is a place of holiness. And if we're going to bring heaven down, we're going to bring down what's going on in heaven. You know, they're worshiping God up there in heaven right now. You realize they're not bored in heaven. And they're exalting Jesus Christ, and they're proclaiming his holiness and his righteousness. And the church of the redeemed should be holy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness." That means maturing or fulfilling, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Each of us personally must attend to the matter of personal holiness. I can't be holy for you. It's got to be for my desire to please the Lord personally. And you shouldn't. The problem is when children grow up in church, sometimes they'll do their best to do right while mom and dad are around. But when they're not around mom and dad, things will change. It needs to be their own personal desire, just like it's your personal desire to be holy. So when we bring sin before God, we're to confess it, we're to repent it, and seek the path of obedience. That's really what it means to walk with God, to be right with God. We're called to deal with our sin, and sin is a reality to every believer. You know this from 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, that to deny the fact that you and I sin every day is a foolish self-deception. You're deceiving yourself. 1 John chapter number 1 and verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Not only do we deceive ourselves, we mock God and we make him a liar. 1 John 1:10 says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." James said, "In many things we offend all. If any man offend not in the word, the same is a perfect man, Romans 7, Paul recognizing his own desire to have personal holiness, his own desire to be right with God and right before God. You know, we're saved, right? Amen? You're going to heaven, right? And positionally, judiciously, we are right with God. But as children, we still sin. We still make mistakes each day. And Paul, in frustration, in Romans 7, verse 24, shouts, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Not freed from it yet. Those that have died and gone on to heaven have been freed from the bondage of this sin. They've been actually delivered not just from the power and penalty of sin, they have been delivered from the very presence of sin. But while you live here, James chapter 1 and verse 21 says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Let your light shine." That's what Matthew 5, that's what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. "Let your light so shine before men that you may see your good works and glorify your Father which is heaven." You see, when we allow sin to rule our life, it destroys our worship and our service. It robs us of our joy and our peace and our love and our assurance and our usefulness. Sin poisons the church with its influence. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 5. Paul is writing to the First Baptist Church of Corinth here. It's the church that he helped found. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 1, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you." He's writing to this church. Can you imagine? You've been waiting for this letter. And they're probably having like a whole fellowship. The whole church is there. And they're like, "Oh, Paul's letter's coming. Paul's letter's coming." And they're going to read it at church. And everybody's like, "Ooh, I'm going to show up for church." And the place is packed, and it's standing room only. And the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Corinth gets up and reads, and he goes, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you." Yeah, there's fornication going on in your church. "And such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife." He is having an affair with his stepmother. "And ye are puffed up, and ye have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you." You guys are letting this go on. Now, how would you feel if you were sitting in that congregation that night? Because everybody knew who it was. Everybody. That which is commonly known. Verse 3, "For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done this deed." Here it comes. He is being called to the principal's office in front of everybody. Verse 4, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord." What is he saying? He's saying, you need to set that guy outside. Why? Because sin weakens our confidence in God. Sin weakens our trust. Sin steals our anticipation of the Lord's return. Sin robs us of the hope of heaven. Sin, we can't lose our salvation, but the truth is we get to focus in on sin and our life gets controlled by it. We no longer care. Sin destroys our ministry because we become vessels that are unfit for the master's use. And sin cannot easily be dealt with. I mean, the truth is, Paul said, "I die daily," right? 1 Corinthians 15, 31. This is something he has to deal with every single day in his own personal life. Now, I think the Apostle Paul was the greatest Christian to ever walk in sandals. Understand, Jesus being God, you know, kind of is a cut above, right? He's cut above all of us. But Paul, holy cow, 2/3 of the New Testament was written by Paul. And this guy was like the Christian of Christians. And he still, man, I have to die to myself every day. Listen to what Paul said about himself in 1 Corinthians 9. If you got your Bible, turn over to 1 Corinthians 9 and verse number 27. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse number 27. The Bible reads, "But I, Paul, keep under my body and bring it into subjection." I have to put it in a headlock every day. He uses wrestling metaphors. He's like, I've got to bring it under subjection, lest by that any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. That doesn't mean he lost his salvation. It means he loses his testimony. Nobody's going to listen to him. Do you understand? Sin is something you and I deal with all the time. And you're like, what's this got to do with Galatians 5? I'm getting there. Galatians 3:3 says, there's nothing you can do in the flesh that's going to please God. Are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit, are now made perfect in the flesh? It is a supernatural, spiritually divine matter to battle with our own personal wickedness. It does not rest easy. It fights all the way, and it must be dealt with. And we all before God are called to deal with this. I don't have to deal with, you don't understand, it's not my responsibility to come into your house. I'm not God's deputy sheriff, okay? I'm not in law enforcement. I'm not here to put you in a headlock about it. It's your responsibility, now that you're a born-again believer, to walk with God, to walk in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, and police yourself and your own personal sin. Okay, sin is a personal issue. Sin is also a corrupting issue. We all know that a chain is as only as strong as its weakest link. And the testimony of the First Baptist Church of Kingstown is no greater than its weakest member. We are collectively have to demonstrate to watch it, you know, because you understand the world is watching. When you go to work, the world is watching. And you may think you're hiding in the world and nobody knows you're a Christian, but they can tell. Little things about you are different. The power of a transforming God who has changed us by His Spirit from within us is hard to hide. We must do that collectively, though, as a church, though. We need to police ourselves as a church. It's referred to as church discipline. Now, don't get excited. We're not going to do that tonight, okay? Just relax. But we're going to talk about it. I know how it is. We've been called in the principles. No, you have not. Just relax. But I want you to understand that what Paul's telling us to do in Galatians 5, this is a personal thing. And it does affect the church of Jesus Christ. And collectively, we must be concerned about our own personal holiness, and we must be concerned about the holiness of our church. 1 Corinthians 5, where we were before, I ended at verse 5. In verse 6, listen to what Paul says. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Now, leaven is yeast. And just as you put a little bit of yeast in a bunch of dough, it'll chemically react and make the whole thing leaven the whole lump. So does sin in a church. And wherever there is sinful influences in a church, Paul says, clean it out. Cast it out. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaveneth the whole lump? Verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. Meaning, as we are born again, we need to continue to walk like we are and live like we are. We're to clean it out. Look at verse number 9. I wrote unto you an epistle not to come with company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners, with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. Look, you'd have to get on a rocket ship and get away from this world to get away from people like that. But then again, there's you there, so wherever you go, there you are, right? That's what Paul is saying. And a side note here, look, I admit I'm not much of a businessman, but I'm here to tell you the Bible principle of being unequally yoked about marriage also works in business. Don't go into business with lost people. Just don't. It never comes out well. It never turns out. One of you always ends up leaving in a huff. I mean, it just doesn't work, okay? Don't get it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Now look here in verse number 10 or 11. But now I've written unto you not to keep company if a man that is called a brother be a fornicator. Now look, nobody likes church discipline. Nobody likes it. I don't like it. I hate it. I don't like doing it. I really love it when God just takes care of it. But sometimes, as a church, we have to police ourselves. And yes, we will get a bad review on Yelp. And we will get a bad review from time to time on Google. And that's just the way it is. But sin is sin. It is. We are the pillar and the ground of the truth. And I just got to tell you what truth is, because the Bible says it's true. Not pastor's truth. You're not living pastor's truth. You're living the Bible truth. And the Bible truth cuts across the grain with our modern society. And we are going to get bad reviews. We are going to get people with thumb down us all the time on Facebook, especially this message. Now, Paul says, clean it out. Cast it out. He says, and I'm talking to you, I'm just talking about the lost world here, brothers and sisters. I'm talking about if a brother in Christ has gone off and become a fornicator or covetousness or covetous or idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one know not to eat. Don't invite him to the house. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? It's not my place to judge the world. Do you not judge them that are within? We are not sitting in judgment of the world. We've got to deal with the church. It grieves my heart when Christians get upset. They get anxious. They get mean. They get ugly about the sins of non-Christians. It is. Pornography is ugly. Homosexuality is against God. There is social injustice. The court systems are messed up. I get it. And matters of polluting the minds of children. I'm just as upset as you are. But we get so militant about that, but not willing to look at our own sin personally. It's got to be a balance, y'all. We got to get just as angry and sick about our own personal sin as we do what's going on down at the public school. If we are to be so much heaven on earth that people can look in and see holiness, something that is completely otherworldly and uncommon. The Lord's not asking us to deal with the sins of the unconverted. They act that way because they're unconverted. They don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, right? But we can become a shining light and a testimony of the power of God and of forgiveness and have an impact, not just on Christians, but on the non-Christian as well. So there is a call for us to examine ourselves. Do you remember on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, if you bring your gift to the altar and you have aught, remember that thy brother has aught against you. You have somehow wronged your brother. He says, leave your gift, go make things right with your brother, then come back and offer your gift. Same thing goes with marriage. You got a problem with your spouse. You have got your spouse has aught against you. You've done something, at least you're part of it. You need to go over there and you need to reconcile. You need to at least say, I'm sorry. Then come back and worship. Okay? There is a call in here for reconciliation. Not to confront so you can win the argument. It's to confront so you can win back your brother. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18 and verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Don't tell your friends. Don't get a coalition together. Go talk to him. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And a majority of conflict ends right here. Even on the job, this works. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. If they haven't witnessed the offense, you're just ganging up on people. Do you understand that? Well, I need somebody to witness this conversation. Why? You think it's going to go to blows? Really? At work? Really? No, if they have witnessed the event, if they witness the fact that that person sinned against you, they saw it, they saw it too, then you take them with you. Hey, brother, you did do this. We were there. This is what happened. This is what you said. Now look what it says here in verse number 17. If he neglect to hear them. Now we're getting into Christian brothers. And you realize church people can be mean? Yeah, it's true, my sister. Amen. She wasn't the only one. You weren't the only one who said it. Christians can be mean. We can be like porcupines. The closer we get to each other on a cold night, the more we're likely to poke each other, and hurt each other. Okay? But the truth is, if he's talking about your brother, if a Christian brother or sister trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained a brother. I would add a prequel to that. If it ain't worth fussing about, drop it. But if it's a continuous thing, well, then go and talk to him. Number two, take two other people, two other brothers or sisters that saw it. Verse number 17, and if he neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Now remember, the whole goal of this kind of confrontation is to win your brother, not win the argument. It's to restore the fellowship, to make the relationship sweet. Again, there was a lady in our church in Arkansas that had decided, was dissatisfied with her marriage and was stepping out on her husband. And when it finally broke, when the news finally broke, I tried to confront her to get her to come back. You know, come on back, you know. We can make this right. I can help you. I've got resources, you know. I said, we can put your marriage back together and things of that nature. And she wouldn't even talk to me until finally the Lord broke her heart. And then when she called me and I said, well, listen, I love you. And we prayed together, and at that moment, she didn't hide from me again. It's okay. You know what I'm saying? You really didn't sin against me, per se. I said, let's go talk to your husband. And sure enough, they were able to put their marriage back together for a time. You must understand, the goal is to win your brother, not win the argument. That's really the goal. Now, because we've been given these tools, the gifts of the Spirit, because we understand what it means to walk in the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit and surrender to the Spirit and pray in the Spirit, we now have the ability to help others that need to be restored. Look back at Galatians 6 and verse 1. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, because you understand the verse breaks and the chapter breaks aren't in the original. You understand that? Yep. So you're going from paragraph to paragraph. I love this. So brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. There's always a real threat that if you get engaged in a confrontation with the person that's in sin, it can become ugly. It's true. But if you'll do it with the right attitude and the right spirit, with the right motive, you got a better than average chance. Now, it can become pharisaical. A legalist loves to tear other people down so they can show you how holy they are. And it becomes and it can become judgmental, and people can abuse that privilege of doing that. And they can do it in the wrong manner with the wrong motive and the wrong attitude. But restoration is the goal. We want to be at one again. That's the goal of personal confrontation and restoration, as well as church discipline. Restoration is the goal. It's not punitive for punishment, it's restoration. The responsibility for dealing with sin in the church belongs to those that are spiritual or spirit-filled. The responsibility of confrontation belongs to that. The spiritual have to go to the fleshly or carnal. And who are they? Well, they're those who are overtaken in their carnality, those that have given over to the flesh. Being spiritual has nothing to do with how long you've been a Christian. Do you understand that? It's about, are you surrendered to the Holy Spirit? Are you filled with the Spirit? Are you walking in the Spirit? It's kind of absolute. I mean, from the moment of your conversion, at any point, at any time, between then and now, you were either filled with the Spirit or you were carnal. Wow, got quiet. You don't like to look at ourselves that way. But it's true. When we don't surrender to the Spirit, what are we surrendering to? Man's wisdom, our fleshly wisdom, that's carnal. There is such a thing as carnal Christians. Christians who are born again, sealed and bought by the blood of Christ and sealed by the Holy Spirit, and they can be in the flesh. Being spiritual simply means that you are walking in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. If we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Galatians 5:25, we just read, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That daily surrendering, moment by moment throughout our day, being led by the Spirit. And it means to walk in obedience to the Word of God. Are there areas of your life that have not been brought in line with God's Word? Any area of your life that's not brought in line with God's Word is contrary to God's Word and thus carnal. I know we don't like to think of it that way, but either... Remember what he said in Romans? Paul said, to whom you yield your instruments or your members to obey. Servants, you are to him you obey, whether to the spirit unto life or unto the flesh unto destruction. Walking in the Spirit means to walk in obedience to the Holy Spirit. And we do that by walking in obedience to the Word. It's not that you're never going to get tempted. That happens all the time. But we are to take the way of escape provided. You know, this is where the devil is so stinking smart. He gets us to say all these Christian-sounding platitudes like, well, the Lord won't give you more than you can handle. That is not true. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Y'all need to turn over there. I know we put this on pillows. We count and cross-stitch this and put it in frames. And we have little, maybe you got a Christmas ornament. We say, God will never give you more than you can handle. That's a lie. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. Don't think you're a martyr here. Everybody in this room has had the same temptation you're having right now, whether that's to be angry at me or to want to get up and leave or just get your mind's wandering. Every one of us have done it. But God is faithful. That means he's faithful. He's going to, every time this happens to you, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Well, there's what they say, preacher. No, wait, read the whole thing. But will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Well, guess what? If you're too dumb or too carnal to take the way of escape, you will succumb. You will succumb. So to be filled with the Spirit, to bear the fruits of the Spirit, in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, you've got to be obedient, controlled by the Spirit, filled with it. A selfless believer walks in obedience to the Word of God and the will of God in the power of the Spirit of God. It's not the same thing as being physically mature. You can be an older person, but you're either Spirit-filled or you're carnal. You realize there's no such thing as pan-spiritual or spiritually fluid. You understand that, right? The Holy Spirit doesn't shack up with anything. Do you understand? He wants total control, and anything short of that, well, that's flesh. You're either spiritual or carnal, depending upon whether you're obedient or disobedient, whether you are God-centered or Christ-centered, Spirit-centered or self-centered. And only the Spirit-filled believer can be any help to somebody who's caught up in a fleshly sin, like we see in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21, the works of the flesh. That's why he says, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, those who are walking in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, restore them. Restore such a one. Go to them. How? In meekness. This happens through in and through the local church. This is why a lot of people, they want to be free agents. Because they want to live the way they want to live. They don't want to ever have this happen to them. But the truth is, we all sin. And what you miss is the people coming alongside going, it's okay, I've been there. Let's get back in track. Let's do this. We can do this together. We can seek the Lord. I can be your accountability partner. And nobody else has to know. And it's just, I'll pray for you. You pray for me. And every day, every night, I'll ask you, how are you doing? I'll ask you, how's it going? How'd you do today? In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, Paul says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither now. Yet now are you able. Why? Verse 3, 1 Corinthians 3:3, for ye are yet carnal. You're still controlled by your flesh. And how does that manifest itself? For whereas there is among you, well, look, 1 Corinthians, go there. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, look what it says. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, like spirit-filled people, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hereunto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Why not? Why can't I get the meat, Lord? For ye are yet carnal. Do you see that? For whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? That's what it is to be fleshly. It's to just conduct yourself like an unconverted person. You're fleshly rather than spiritual. And the spiritual believer, the spirit-filled believer, can help the one who's in the flesh. He's the one who's qualified. He can come do it. Romans 15:1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient with all men. The spirit-filled is picking up the fleshly, and that's how a church is supposed to operate. We're supposed to be the hospital for sinners who comes alongside and loves people, but is real and truthful. This is sin. Don't call it a weakness. Well, that's just the way I was raised. Well, you've been out of the house longer than you were in the house. Time change. Right? Right? And this is not a weakness. It's not an area where you need strength. It's sin. Call it a sin. Repent of it. And seek the path of obedience through grace. Because restoration happens in the church. Back in Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Church is not something you attend. Church is a way of life. It's living in a community of people who are concerned about holiness enough to confront sin. But you got to do it with the right attitude. It's not about being right. It's about being concerned for someone else. More so than your own comfort zone. It's a three-step process to restore someone. First, you go to that person. Number two, you help them. It's one-on-one. And you help them see their sin. And you help them see their need to confess and repent of it. And you help them see that it's actually sin that needs to be confessed. And having committed it, they need to repent of it and forsake it. But you got to do that with the right attitude. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. With a spirit of meekness. That's an attitude of meekness. An attitude of gentleness. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. There's no place for abuse here. Or cruelty. Or harshness. Or unkindness. Or maliciousness. Do you remember when those sorry Pharisees caught that woman in adultery and dragged her down in the street and dropped her in front of Jesus? Number one, how'd they know how to find her? Right? Well, she was in a brothel. What were you doing in a brothel? Right? What were you doing? Okay, so you basically set her up to set Jesus up, is what you did. Remember, always look for the motive. Then Jesus, what does he do? He recognized what's going on. He's writing on the ground. Now, I don't know what he's writing. Some say he was writing the Ten Commandments. That's probably a pretty good idea. Hey, he was writing the law, or the Word of God, or whatever. But if he'd have said stoner, right? They'd have went to the Romans and turned him in as somebody trying to play king. If they said let her go, they'd have told the people he disobeys the law of Moses. So what does he say? He that is among you, that is without sin, cast the first stone. And then what does Jesus say to her in John 8? Go and sin no more. It's not like he ignored her sin, like he didn't know it. He said, go and sin no more. Stop it. Where are your accusers? There's none, Lord. Neither do I. But go and sin no more. Stop it. Those Pharisees and scribes knew they had the right to throw stones, but their own conscience smote them. And sometimes the church can be pretty malicious. It's true. We are to come and we're to mend and we're to repair and we're to fix and we're to lift up in a spirit of gentleness. Remember, that's a fruit of the Spirit. We treat people with gentleness as the Scripture continually commands us to do, looking to ourselves, considering our own lives, not lifting ourselves up and saying we're superior. You know, I'm just another beggar telling another beggar where the bread's at. I'm just a sinner telling another sinner where the grace is. We're to treat them with gentleness. And only then can you be somebody's accountability partner and bear their burdens with them. Look at verse 2 of Galatians 6. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. When you bear one's heavy, heavy load, you really fulfill the law of Christ. And what is the law of Christ? John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. That's the law of Christ. James called it the royal law in James 2:8. Love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. It's the law of loving one another. Not showing your superiority, not showing you're more spiritual, not showing you're more right and more holy and more able or apt to judge. No, no, no. You're coming alongside saying, I love you. I've had problems in this area and I'm over that. Or I've had problems in other areas and the Lord has been giving me victory daily, because it's not a one and done. And he can give you victory as well. You continue to help them. You shoulder this. I mean, you help them with those familiar temptations. You know what I'm talking about. There's somebody that you're in a temptation you're familiar with. But then there's some that is going to be, they've allowed those familiar temptations to become habits. And they're going to need help changing those habits. We're here to pick people up and restore them, yes, but we're also to stay with them and walk with them through the restoration process and be with them as a loving support and an accountability. That's what a church is. It's not something you attend. It's something you live. And church doesn't fulfill its responsibility when it sits and looks up at the pulpit. No, it's supposed to turn around and consider one another, to provoke one another unto love and good works, Hebrews 10:24 says. It fulfills its responsibility when it faces others with the royal law and the law of Christ. And we're here to stay and hold each other up and carry each other's burdens and establish a pattern of prayer and accountability. That's how we help somebody turn from these sins, break these habits, and be free. Look at Galatians 6 and verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. You're not too good to fall into that sin. You're not too superior to be right where they are. Your sins are only different than theirs. You're not any better. And you need to be willing to stoop down and lift up people who fall. Galatians 6:4, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. See, the problem is our pride can get puffed up. And you don't need to be looking at somebody else just so you can make yourself feel good. It says, if we dare not compare ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. That's 2 Corinthians 10:12. When I look at somebody else and go, well, I would never do that. Really? So you've walked a mile in their shoes? Really? Maybe if you were in the same circumstances, the same no-win, apparent no-win situation, you wouldn't do the same thing? You think pretty highly of yourself. If you have any reason to boast, if you have any reason to rejoice, it's because you alone have met God's standard. You alone have, you're not better than everybody else, and you don't compare yourself to others. So we must examine our own life, examine our own heart. And if we have any reason to boast or rejoice, it's only because of Christ. God doesn't grade on a curve. It's an absolute standard none of us attain. None of us. Verse number 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. So you bear your own load. You deal with yourself. You deal with the reality of what you are. You realize it's interesting. When Jesus said, he said, remember the guy who said, you complain about the splinter in somebody else's eye, and you don't see the beam in your own. I find that interesting. That is the most delicate surgery, I think, in the world, besides brain surgery, is eye surgery. You know, and you feel qualified to just dump into that white gooey stuff and pull it out. Do you bear your own load? Do you deal with yourself? Do you consider yourself before you decide, I'm going to go and tell them what? Jesus wasn't too good for that. He bore yours and mine on the cross. The shame of it was unspeakable, but yet he was perfect, and you and I are neither. And as we come to the altar this evening, it's a time to remember what God has done for us. It's a time to think about our own sin. It's a time for us to remember our responsibilities to God, to be filled with the Spirit, surrendered to the Spirit, and walking in the Spirit each day, praying throughout the day as we make mistakes and come back and admit it and walk with him. But it's also a time to remember our responsibilities to one another as a church. to restore each other, to encourage each other, to bear each other's burdens. Christianity was never meant to be arm's length, but heart to heart, face to face, close. And it's true, people are messy. I admit it. Pastor Mix is messy. And when you restore people, you may get some on you, and that happens. But do you understand somebody loved you enough to step out of their comfort zone and to be patient with your shortcomings spiritually so you could get to where you are now? You know, they were patient. They were kind. Maybe somebody wasn't kind, and maybe that's your struggle tonight, is that people weren't long-suffering at the last church you were at, or kind, or patient, or gentle. And for that, I'm sorry. But that doesn't have to be ours. That doesn't have to be your experience anymore. This church is as friendly as you are. It's as loving as you are. It's as gentle as you are. It's as holy as you are. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Let us have a time of prayer tonight where we remember ourselves. We remember each other. We remember our responsibility to our Father. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, we love you and we are thankful, God, that you make us worthy. God, that judiciously we stand at one with you, right before you. But Father, in our day-to-day walk, living in this flesh, we recognize the battle rages. And Father, today, to the best of our ability, our desire is to be right with you. And tonight, God, I ask you to put your finger on some things in the hearts of each one of us, including myself, that need to be addressed because it's not right with you. And Father, as we repent and confess and forsake, we pray, Father, tonight we'd not only be clean, but God, we would recognize with compassion those that need us to be gentle and compassionate with them. There's burdens to be borne all over the church and all over our area. Let us be those that help carry them in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music begins to play, the altar is open tonight. Won't you come and talk to your Lord? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Our Heavenly Gracious Father, and you are gracious and kind, long-suffering and still kind, merciful and still kind. And Father, let that be an example to us. Father, help us to be those spiritual ones in Galatians 6:1. Let us be the ones led by the Spirit and filled by the Spirit, walking and praying in the Spirit, that we can be a brother or sister that restores others in love and meekness. And Father, let your light shine through us in a glorious and powerful way Start with us, God. Let the revival begin in each of us first. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. Thank